chapter 3. We are making progress. And yes, I did remember to do a outline on the Bible app, so feel free to swipe and tap your way there. So for 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, as you're turning there, would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word and the richness there is in it. And we ask that you would guide our thoughts, our hearts, and our minds to you in the midst of your word. Change us for your glory. Convict us, challenge us, encourage us. For Lord, we do long to trust in you and follow you each and every step of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're launching into the conclusion of the letters to the Thessalonians. Next week we will be doing a concert of prayer, and then the following week we will be closing up our study of Thessalonians, then getting into Palm Sunday, Easter, and then we'll be starting a series on prayer. And so as we've been looking at both letters to the Thessalonians, these letters are meant to both challenge our faith and our life, but also steady us in the midst of opposition, persecution, and when life doesn't quite go the way we anticipate, intend, or even think it should go. And so one of the things specifically in 2 Thessalonians that Paul is dealing with is this fear that the Lord has already come, and that in some way the Thessalonian church has missed out, or that they should be unsettled in some way. But in the midst of all this, Paul is telling them that they can stand firm because certain things need to happen. And so having warned the Thessalonians about the man of lawlessness who must come before Jesus returns, and having encouraged the Thessalonians to stand firm in the midst of all of this anticipation and even the persecution they are enduring, Paul then asks for prayer for himself and the other apostles, and he also encourages the Thessalonians before he gets into some final instructions and a benediction. And so read with me what Paul asks for prayer for and how he encourages them. He says, "Finally, brothers," transitioning to the end of his letter, "pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." And so Paul's first and foremost prayer request is that they would pray for the victory of the gospel. Prayer is integral in the spread of the gospel. Why we pray is a huge question in all of our minds, especially when we read in Matthew when Jesus says that God already knows what you are going to ask for. The natural question is, why do we pray? I'm not going to tackle that one today, okay? But stay tuned in our time of when we spend some time talking about prayer, because we will. And so we wonder why we should pray if God knows everything before it happens. If God has predestined people for salvation, why should we pray for the gospel to spread? Isn't it going to happen anyway? And so we're going to tackle that question a few weeks later in time, after Easter. But we have to understand about prayer is that prayer is not really about changing God's mind or changing his plan. It is actually a thing that God has ordained that he will use to accomplish his plans. So our prayers are actually part of his plan to get things accomplished and to do things. God plans the goal of bringing people to faith, but he also plans our prayers to happen to make that happen. And so if we were to step away from prayer, then we're actually not following God's plan of action. If we just stand back and say God's going to do it, then we're actually absolving ourselves in participation in his plan, for he has ordained that we would pray for things to happen. And so God commands his people to pray and gives them the desire to want to pray if they in fact know him. And again, the Thessalonians are, Paul's always about and continually acknowledging that they are true believers. And so what we have to understand is these things will only happen if we truly have faith in Christ. Because it is actually the spiritually dead who exhibit no desire to pray for the salvation of unbelievers or even to pray at all. And so if we believe that God is the one who elects people and changes hearts so that they desire to believe in Jesus, then it is right to pray that he would bring about the gospel spreading to all nations. As Colossians 4:3, Paul says also, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So even in his suffering, may the gospel have opportunity to go forward. And he asks them to pray that the gospel would proceed unhindered. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. And so he wants it to go forward, and not just go forward, but quickly. As a runner, Paul asks that the prayer that the gospel would proceed with speed and be honored. And I'm sure he is desiring it to speed because there is the belief, and the scriptures teach, that before Jesus can come, the gospel must reach every tribe, tongue, and nation. And why wouldn't we want that to happen quicker, sooner rather than later? And so he wants it to go. There's an urgency in Paul that, in all honesty, we in the Western world don't have this urgency, because let's be honest, even in the midst of cancer and sicknesses and deaths, we lead a very cushy Christian life. If we compare ourselves to Christians in Islamic countries or in China these days, or in Nigeria even, where they're facing death on days of worship or imprisonment, we got it pretty good. And so the sense of urgency we have is very low in the Western believing world. And so the imagery here is like that of a messenger running. And Paul may even have in mind this idea of the Olympics, where a runner has the torch and he is just running to meet the goal and to be honored at the end. And so the desire is that the gospel would go forward to run the race, and at the end, when all who are appointed to believe, the gospel is honored in their lives. But it's also an Old Testament idea. In Psalm 147:15, he sends out his command to the earth, and his word runs swiftly. Again, we can oftentimes I say, Lord, why isn't your word bringing change? Why isn't this happening? Why isn't that happening? But God does not work according to our definitions of slowness. And in fact, oftentimes, his slowness is because we are of slow heart and mind to get it. So his word goes quickly, but we're slow learners. Okay, so don't blame God for the slowness of his word when it is really our hearts that need to be the ones responding and enacting. And so prayer that the gospel goes forward with speed and that it is honored, just like when a runner wins the race, they receive honor and glory as part of their victory and prize. And this is not showing that Paul himself is running a race. He talks about that in other scriptures, but rather the gospel message running forth and winning a victory in people's hearts. Are we praying that the gospel would win people's hearts? Winning over false religion, false philosophies, sinful desires that hold the world and people captive. And when Jesus returns, we will see this victory of the gospel over all competing worldviews. But in the meantime, we pray that the gospel would spread speedily and unhindered and would be honored in those who believe it. And this gospel has won victories. He says, as it has done, there is evidence that the gospel does go forward speedily. Because you're sitting here listening to my letter. That is evidence that these prayers are answered. And so Paul also asks that they be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. And so again, as the gospel goes forward, there are people and forces that will stand in the way to try to inhibit the spread of the gospel. For as Paul says, not all have faith. Not everybody believes that Christianity is not a universally loved religion. The gospel is not universally believed. In fact, there are many out there who absolutely hate it and will do whatever it takes to crush it, as we see our struggling believers around the world. It is truth that some people hate the gospel and even hate not just the message, but the messenger, those who share it. And so we need to pray that these forces do not have success and the gospel can proceed. And we can see it in the persecutions and deaths of Christians throughout the world under authoritarian regimes. Wickedness and evil tries to stop the spread of the gospel. But Jesus, what does he say in Matthew 16? That he will what his church? He will build it. And the gates of what? Not hell. It's Sheol and hell, Gehenna, not the same thing. Sorry, don't mean to be mean. The gates of Hades, the gates of death. Thank you, Arnold, appreciate it. Gates of death, that death may not overcome. For Jesus has brought life. Wickedness, evil, death tries to stop the spread of the gospel, but Jesus promises, it's not a nice idea, he promises to build his church. So the church does not have to be fearful that it will be ultimately destroyed, but it does need to pray that the gospel will go forward with great speed. And so as we see the gospel running and victorious in the people's hearts, does that mean we stop praying? No. It should actually invigorate us to pray more and celebrate more. It's much like when we see the success of our sports team or our children. It's not like we say, that'll do. You know, you've done enough. No, we want to say, all right, let's go to the next level. Let's go, keep going. You know, we want another one. You know, a lot of people these days are really annoyed with Boston sports because we're so successful. But we're like, bring on the hate. We'll take it. Let's go. Let's go for another one. And that's what it's like to see the gospel go forward. We'll take another salvation. We're not satisfied with just one or two or three or 1,000 or 1,000,000. We want more, and we are going to pray for those victories of the gospel. And so is that our prayer as a church? Is that our ultimate prayer, that we as a church would be part of the gospel going forward with speed and victory? Is it our prayer that we would see true deep conversions and that the gospel would go forward into Waterville, Oakland, Vassalboro, Winslow, China, Clinton, Benton, Albion, Augusta? Or are we more praying for that I don't get sick, that I can pay my bills, that work is a bit easier? What's the ultimate goal of our faith? Is it comfort, or is it the salvation of unbelievers? And I'll be honest, most of my prayers go straight for heal this person, help me avoid that. May ministry just be easier. But are we praying for changes of hearts, for specific names even? Not just a general, oh Lord, bring faith to Waterville, but my brother, my sister, my friend, my coworker, and then, Lord, how can I be a part of that? I mean, I know some of you have had the opportunities to pray with friends and family and even coworkers as they come to faith, and just the great joy that comes for that. And so, may we as a church be praying, Lord, cause your word, your gospel, to run and be glorified in the ministries of Blessed Hope, in my life, and in the missions we support, in our giving and in our prayers. And because as we pray, as Paul moves on, we can stand assured that Jesus is at work in us. And so Paul moves from praying for us to also showing that that the Word does work and that He is at work in His people. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. And so stand assured that Jesus is at work in us. Again, our assurance is rooted not in our faithfulness to God, but God's faithfulness to us. Again, all that God asks us to do is initiated by His gracious work in us. It's kind of like when we say, all right, go and build a house, and we're like, well, what tools do I use? God provides the tools always. He says, here you go, go do this. He doesn't send you off to figure it out on your own. If we had to rely on our own motivation and work, then we would be in a real sorry state. Because if we're honest, a lot of days we wake up and just wonder, why? What am I doing? But God gives us what He asks of us. Paul encourages the Thessalonians with the faithfulness of God. How do they know it is good to pray for the spread of the gospel? Because the God they serve is answering the prayer that the gospel would spread through the Thessalonians believer. They can pray this and know that it will come true in the apostles because it's come true in them. And as we pray and as we work, God establishes and guards believers against Satan. And as we saw in chapter 2, the lawless one comes about because of the activity of Satan, and Satan is active in trying to halt the gospel and hindering the gospel. But God is in the business of giving us sure footing in the face of satanic oppression. The presence of satanic oppression or attempts to squash the gospel is not an absence of God, but it is actually a call of arms by God. Satan uses false teaching. He uses opposition to the gospel. He uses temptation to prowl around and destroy the faith of Christians, especially young Christians like the Thessalonians. But the faithfulness of God assures believers that Satan will not exceed. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Okay, I just want to stop. You don't have to resist Satan through, you know, saying incantations or long processes. No, it is faith in Jesus Christ that combats the evil one, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And so Paul gives spiritual warfare right here. How do you fight Satan? Faith in Jesus. It's not a specific prayer. It's not casting out in the name of Jesus, although that is part of it. But notice, it is not the casting out. It is, there are some strands of Pentecostal charismatic Christianity, which they are my brothers and sisters, but they will say, just go about casting demons out of every rock, tree, and person, when in reality, it is a calling to the gospel. We do it in the name of Jesus. That is the power, not the words. It is the power of Christ in your life. And so if you are wondering, is someone being indwelt or oppressed by Satan, you say, well, turn your heart to Christ. Are you presenting the gospel to bring release? You know, the church may not have any social power in our world, but that has not left the church defenseless. God is with us. And this doesn't mean that we will not suffer, but that God is with us in the midst of our suffering. God will strengthen us so that we will not ultimately fall. You know, 16 times in the Bible, God says, I am with you. And then another 12, He says, I will not leave you. And then for good encouragement, another 8 times, He says, I will not forsake you. And yet we worry. God is faithful to guard and establish us in the face of persecution and opposition. And that's another reason why Paul's confident in asking them to pray that the wicked men, evil men would not succeed. As God guards his people live in obedience, is where Paul is leading with this. Paul is confident that the Thessalonians were and will continue to obey what he commands them in the letters. And this is what also set up his next teaching. He's kind of transitioning, and it's almost like he's saying, I know that you're going to follow what I've taught and will teach. And almost saying, you can't ignore what I'm about to tell you, because the next part is pretty, as we'll get to, pretty in your face about those who are idle with their lives in the church. Paul doesn't write little devotionals that you can read on your way out the door. The letters, the scriptures, are not quick thoughts, quick hit ideas. They're not meant to just be digested in little bits, although that can be helpful. They are authoritative doctrine and commands that are intended to be believed and obeyed. And so Paul says, I know you're going to do it. And I think that's kind of a warning. It's a kind way to say, this needs to be done. And the reality is, we often know what God says, but we can tend to not act on it. And for many reasons. And Paul will be telling the Thessalonians how to deal with someone who is not working, who is idle. And the common response could be, oh, we know that is what Paul says to do, but it won't change them. It won't work. In fact, it might make them angry, push them away, or worse. I've wrestled with those excuses and reasons in my own heart and mind, and I've had to repent of them. But Paul doesn't put those as excuses to not do what he says. He says, do it. And that we as a church would follow the words of God with wisdom and grace and gentleness, because we know that we are established by our faithful God regardless of the response to his word. And so as we pray and we stand assured, we live directed to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. That is the foundation that is built. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God, to the steadfastness of Christ. Paul speaks and seeks that the Thessalonians would live directed by the Lord. Again, notice, the Lord does this in our hearts. He asks that the Lord would do this because we can't do it ourselves. The love of God and the love of Christ. The Lord directs our lives. Again, God guides us in what he commands and asks us. Live directed to the love of God. And there's two ways you can take this. This means that our minds and hearts are directed towards these things. They aren't just a nice sentiment, a nice t-shirt to buy, or a nice mug or calendar to throw a nice Bible verse on. This is meant to be to change our lives, our very existence. And so to live directed means two things: to live toward being loved by God, knowing that God loves you and has ordained that you would be in his kingdom, and it means to be loving of God. And both are taught in Scripture, so we don't really have to choose one side over the other. The love of God for us grounds us, and loving God is what motivates us in living for him and showing that love to those around. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, right after it, the second is, love your neighbor. And then live directed to the steadfastness of Christ. And the same thing can be said, living directed to the steadfastness of Christ. We live toward the steadfastness of Christ's example, but also the fact that he was steadfast in our place. It was his commitment to the will and the plan of God that sent him to the cross so that we might not be killed on the last day because of our disobedience. He stood in our place. He lived steadfast because we are not a steadfast people. And so we must embrace that he lives steadfast in our life, and then also, through the power of the Holy Spirit, live steadfast lives as in his example. Jesus imparts, and we work towards steadfastness. And Romans 15:5 says it, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. And then James 5:11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so with all of this, we have to understand that as we obey, as we remain steadfastness, as we pray for the spread of the gospel, it is God who empowers these things. Under all this, we must remember that we are seeking God to enable us to do these things. It is not by just pulling up our spiritual bootstraps and just getting the job done. No, we rely on, we seek the Lord in everything we do. And it may seem most days that it is impossible. But what does Jesus promise? You know, when the disciples say, when Jesus says it is harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is to thread a camel through the eye of a needle, what does he say? When the disciples are like, is this even possible? Nothing is impossible with God. And all things are possible with him. And that's essentially the promise of these verses. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. God's word does the work. And we're seeking God to deliver us. The Lord is faithful. He will establish and guard you. We have confidence in the Lord about you. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfast love of Christ. It is all about Christ in our daily walk. And so what are we putting up ahead of him? And that's a wrestle that we all must have. Is it our comfort? Is it our preferences? Is it our desires? May the Lord change our hearts or grow our hearts stronger in relying on him for all things, at all levels, in all times, as we stand firm and stand assured in his work in our hearts. And so, Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And we ask that you would sustain us, grant us that which you desire. May you be honored and glorified in all that we do. And when we don't, may we repent and turn towards you, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.